So we're talking about a minefield or a mission field. This is the final Sunday for Missions Emphasis Month, and what an opportunity to talk about children today. Amen? Okay, so you were either one or the other. Well, you probably could be in the middle. So you either got picked first or you got picked last in sports. Matt, did you get picked last all
That's
the time?
Not a funny question.
Hey, you know what? Contrary to everybody's belief, I got picked last too. Doug Mosier makes fun of me because I wrestled in high school 119. That was 130 some pounds ago, but it's all right. So nobody wanted me, so that's all right. I rode the pine. I'm living up to it. That's fine. It's good. I didn't have any abilities. But listen, be honest. When we look at picking, I don't know. If you think back in high school, dodgeball or for sports or whatever the case is, you have a criteria for your team, right? I mean, when you pick somebody, you're going to pick somebody based off of their abilities. You're going to pick somebody based off of their status. You know, everybody picked the popular kids, right? They, hey, come be on my team. Oh, I want you to be on my team. Or probably their history of success. There was always that one guy or that one girl that no matter what team they were on, that team always won. I'd be like, that's the first one I want to pick because I know I'm going to win. And then I'll just pick all the other people. When you look at the world's standards, it's a little different from God's. Amen. See, God does not require intelligence. He doesn't require abilities. He doesn't require strength. And he doesn't require social status. Matter of fact, you don't even need to clean your life up to come to Jesus. Amen? That's the beauty of it. To come to Christ, all you need to do is accept by faith his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And then you become part of God's team. Amen? And the message of the cross, that is what unites every one of us. If you have accepted that message, you are part of God's team, and we are all united in purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10 there. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, that unites every church who is a follower of Jesus. Amen? We are on the same team. We're on the same page. We're on the same purpose. And that is to go reach the world with the gospel of Jesus that we all believed. Right? And the folks of the Corinthian church, and you could even apply those people to today. They had some divisions and they had some quarreling, and we do the same. Sometimes we lose our unity. Sometimes we lose the very thing that unifies us, and that is Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, listen to what Paul says. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, well, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. That's Peter. Or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what we do. We preach the gospel to people, and not just with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied in its power. We are so divided because we lose our focus when it doesn't become all about Jesus. Amen? Jesus is our focus. Jesus is our driving factor. And Jesus is everything that we need and have. And so what we do is we divide ourselves based off of people. We divide ourselves based off of whatever. Listen, I love Pastor Standridge. Pastor Standridge had a vision from God to start Cook Road Baptist Church. Amen? I was saved under Pastor Standridge's ministry. Right here, the young little kid, come to the Iwana program. Little Danny Zediker. Oh, yeah, here he comes. But here's the thing. Pastor Standards never saved me. Jesus Christ did. Amen? I mean, I'm so thankful that God moved him to be here. Can I tell you something? You know when the church began? The day of Pentecost. And every church after that is an extension of it. Why do we divide ourselves? Why do we elevate men? Right? I love Pastor Hackworth, man. That man helped me. Started in full-time ministry, different things. Man, he was an influence in my life. But that man never saved me. Nor was I baptized in the name of Pastor Hackworth. Amen? When we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of Jesus' death, raised to walk in newness of life as he is new. Amen? And I think things have changed over the years. We did not change the name Cook Road Baptist Church so that I could stand up here and go, "Hi, I'm Danny Zediker. I am the founder of Mission Point Church." We did not do that. We changed that name so that we could be relevant in our community and to remove hindrances so that we could have a better chance to give our community the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? That was the purpose and the plan. And that's what unites every believer in the world, is trusting in the name of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection alone for the forgiveness of sins. That brings every believer into the same family and to be part of the same team. Now, there is nothing externally that we do. There's no status, there's no wealth, there's no intellect, no nobility, no fame, no anything that defines us. We are defined by Jesus. Amen? We should be defined. Everything else is secondary, but our status in Christ should be number one. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's not male nor female, for we are all what? One in Christ Jesus." We are one. We are unified in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And if nobody, I love this. They're like, "Oh, so everybody's, so there's not male and there's not female." Well, yeah, there's male and female. You can, distinguish between the two. Was Jew and Gentile. Well, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile, or a Greek, as they call them. Yes, there's differences. But when you come to Christ, we're all unified. We're all one. That's the point. And so some people would say, well, if there's no different, then they're all the same. And if we're all the same, then nobody's special. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because here's the thing. If you are in Christ, that means that everybody who's in Christ is special. Amen? You're a somebody. You know why God has genealogies in the Bible? Because they were somebody to God. You know that? You know that in Genesis chapter 5, when they're going through all the genealogies, and that one guy in Lamech produced is, and all those ones you can't pronounce, and Methuselah, and he lived 669 years. He was the oldest living person. Guess what? If you ain't over 200 or 300, you're a young pup. So stop calling us old that are 50 and above. Or no, 55 and above. That's young at heart, right? Okay, yes, I'm still in the young group. All right. But listen, we are somebody if you're in Jesus Christ. I think we take the world standards that you have to have abilities. You have to have money. You have to have social status. You have to have all these things to be somebody. You know what the greatest thing about that is? Jesus never used any of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness. It's folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Do you know the message of the gospel has never changed? Hello? The gospel is simple. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the only thing that'll cover your sins. Placing your trust in what he did on the cross of Calvary. That'll get you heaven and eternal life. His message has never changed. And that's what unifies us together today. This is a beautiful thing. The cross is power. Power to unite. Power to save. The power to give us purpose so that we can go and witness to every person that we know with the gospel. What's amazing is that we look at worldly wisdom and we say we have to be able to do this in order to do something or to be somebody. And God says, no, I take those foolish things of the world and I confound the wise. In verse 27, if you can skip down there, Paul says, God chose what is foolish in this world to shame. Some translations say confound the wise. He humiliated them. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. That, I think, is awesome. Well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is this. If you want to be somebody that's going to do some big things, you have to have a big bank account. You have to have a big education, right? I mean, if you're not educated, that's what they tell everybody. And forgive me, they say, you got to go to college. As soon as you graduate, you got to go to college. Where are you going to college? You got to go to college. You got to go to college. Okay, well, if that's what you want to do, make sure you're paying for it, not me. But listen, they say, if you're not educated and you don't have money, you can't do anything. But you know what God says? I want those people that don't have any money and don't have any education, don't have any knowledge, don't have any English ability. That's why I'm pastoring here. But here's the thing. D.L. Moody, one of the biggest theologians this world has ever known. He lived in the days back in the 1800s with Charles Spurgeon. And so Spurgeon was over in England. We had D.L. Moody in Chicago. And so he was a very uneducated man. He was a very uncultured man. He knew nothing about nothing. He knew nothing about culture. He knew nothing about how to reach people. But with no educational advantages, no money, that man established the Moody Press. It printed books. He established the Moody Bible Institute. He established Moody radio stations. He established the list goes on and on and on. Can I tell you something? When you have a big God backing you, nothing is impossible. I think Billy Graham once said that there was a woodpecker in a tree, and he was pecking at the tree, and all of a sudden some lightning come down and struck the tree and split it in two. And so he looked at it for a minute, and the woodpecker flew away, and a little while later he come back with 12 of his buddies. And as they were sitting there looking at the tree, he said, I did that. And so, but you can look at that one of two ways. In ourselves, we can do nothing. But with the power of God, all things are possible. Don't do it within yourself. Make sure it's in the power of God, because the lightning will stop if it's us doing it, and it won't do the work for us. But here's the thing. In Judges chapter 6, you remember Gideon? Little afraid chicken hiding out in the wine press? God gave him thousands of men, and God whittled it down to 300, and took that scared little chicken to lead 300 men to defeat the Midianites, who outnumbered them by thousands. Isn't that crazy? And then you look at pagan Gentile women. Did you know there were, I believe, two pagan Gentile women that are in the lineage of Jesus Christ? You know that? Not Jews, pagan women. One was Ruth, she was a pagan woman, and the other one I can think of off the top of my head is Rahab, yeah, a harlot from Jericho. Yeah, that's crazy. Two pagan women, but God used them to be in the lineage of Jesus. Matter of fact, when we talk about women in the Bible, women were looked down upon by men in the Bible, and of course, they shouldn't be. They should be, you know, elevated to their proper place like God does. We're one in Christ. But here's the thing. It's amazing how God used women in the Bible first. You ever notice that? All throughout the Gospels, Jesus is using women. Matter of fact, the first one that he revealed himself to after the resurrection was a woman. What was her name? Mary. Absolutely. That's amazing. God used women mightily. And so to look at the culture of the day, to reveal yourself to women, a woman's testimony was no good. But Jesus revealed himself to a woman and said, hey, go tell the disciples it's me. Isn't that funny? God uses the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. Do you know the disciples that he picked were 12 ordinary men? You know that? fishermen, little stinky old guys. And then you got a tax collector. Tax collectors, they were hated by Romans and Jews. God chose them. Come on, Matthew. Come with us. I want you to be one of my disciples. Matter of fact, when you talk about the Christmas story, you can't get away from the shepherds. You know the shepherds? They're tending their sheep. Do you know the shepherds is like probably a custodian? People that clean the poo out of the toilets? That is the worst job imaginable. Praise God for the custodians. But here's the thing. The shepherds were no different. They were the lowliest of people in the entire world. That's why they had to go way outside the city to tend their sheep flocks by night. But you know who the angels came to first? In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I love that story. Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news. You know what the good news is? That's the gospel. That's the word where we get gospel. I bring you the gospel, which is great joy. That's going to be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Isn't that awesome? God takes the foolishness of this world to put to shame, to humiliate the wise. I love that. And today in our culture, one of the most counted as nothing are our children. Do you know that? Children don't have a higher education. They're not talented enough. They don't have life skills. They can't get a job. What's the matter with you? Get a job. I'm only four. Well, that's no excuse. But listen, it's like in the military. If you've ever seen those movies that they have the big minefields out there. What do you do when you come to a minefield? You go around it, right? You tiptoe around it. You have to avoid it because you don't want that thing blowing up in your face. And I think the children are the same thing to us. They're like, oh. Children, here we go. There's children. Yeah, we got to have this. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes children's ministry can wear you out, especially when it comes to getting workers and things and all this stuff to help. But you know what? In God's perspective, the children are one of the biggest mission fields that we have. Do you know most salvations come between the ages of 4 and 14? Most salvations come between the ages of 4 and 14, which means that is your biggest mission field. Huh. Let me tell you something. Do not ever, I will never not preach to a 3-year-old. Amen? Hello? Attention. If the rules and regulations tell me that I can't speak to a 3-year-old, and give them the gospel, then I'm going to break the rules. And if you don't want me to break the rules because those are the rules, then you let me know right now because I'll give you my resignation and go find somewhere where I can pour my life into children. I don't care if they're 2.5. If they have an understanding and they're very smart, doggone, give them the gospel of Jesus. Amen? Nothing should stop us from teaching kids about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we step around it. Listen, I say that kids are the biggest mission field that we have. Listen to this. As parents that have children, especially ones that have many children, when you go to places publicly and openly, don't you look for places that are kid-friendly? Oh, yeah. Right? Hello. Where's my parents with 3 and 4 and 5 kids? And dad's probably a kid too, and mom's got to take care of all 4 of them. Yeah, I pray for you, Laura, all the time. Just saying. Can I be open and honest with you? There's a lot of church hoppers. We don't see a lot of salvations too much, especially coming down the altar and accepting Jesus. We do see a lot of church hoppers. You know why we get a lot of people going through here? Because their church doesn't have a teen ministry. Their church doesn't have a children's ministry. I say this with just utter disgust. The church I left in Pennsylvania, they no longer have children's programs nor a nursery program. I'm like, wow. We did the Olympian program over there. It's similar to the Awana program. Same type of program, same type of everything. Fantastic, great program. Wednesday night program, Sunday school, junior church. Man, it was wonderful. We had a nursery. It was awesome. And they don't do any children's programs. And can I be open and honest? They're running about 40 people now. That breaks my heart. Why do we talk about children? Because this is God's biggest, absolute biggest mission field. When parents are church hopping, do you know what they're going to look for in a church? A good kids program. Amen? That's the first thing you're going to look for. And if we can't take care of our kids programs, we're not going to get many people through here. Right? And listen, we give God glory. We're obedient to God's commands. We want to follow everything God says. We want to do things in an orderly fashion. God is a God of order. We want to be obedient to Him. But you can't tiptoe around the biggest mission field we have, and that's children. Let me ask you a question. I'm just going to be open and honest. You know I love to do that with you folks. Let's say high school sports. Let's say you're playing football. Let's take that one. That'd be a good one. Let's say Friday night football gets changed to Sunday morning at 10:30. Let me ask you a question. Where's all the parents and kids going to be on Sunday morning?
Not here.
Not here. Sorry, Pastor Bald Guy. I got a game, man. I got to go, bro. Pray for me. Yeah. I'll pray that you do well. Maybe I'll pray to get a broken leg and then you can sit in church and listen to God. Listen, can I tell you? People are going to do whatever they want to do. And whatever they want to do is most of the cases what the children want to do. Right? What the children want to do. What do the children want to do? Well, they want to play sports. And that's the biggest mission field. So this is why we're doing Upwards. To the praise and glory of God, we will never schedule a practice or a game on Wednesday or Sunday. Amen? Whew, that's just right off the top. You will never schedule Wednesday or Sunday. But here's the idea. If you saw that first video, that was the little kid that never made a shot. Never made a shot, couldn't play, couldn't do anything. But the coach made him feel like he was the A number one most important. He couldn't score a goal, never did, but he could kick the ball and he loved to do it. And he remembered learning about Jesus. Our Upwards basketball program does nothing but train people, kids, about Jesus. And that's why we're doing that. We're diving into our culture. And we're pulling out what they want to do to bring them in here. See, you'll never get them through the front door unless you get them through the side door. Hello? You know what I'm saying? So we're trying to circumvent them through the side door to get them to come through the front. We want to build relationships with these people. We got, what, over 50 people signed up already?
Over 50. It's the new one came out today. We have over 50 people now.
That's amazing. That is so amazing. Can I be open and honest? And I mean no rude disrespect. And I'm just telling you, I'm praying for the Madison Levy. But let me just put this in a biblical perspective. Just shake you up a little bit. I pray that nobody loses their job. I pray that everything is as it should be. But let's just say that the levy doesn't pass. Let's say there is pay to play. Can I tell you something? I think people are going to choose to pay for Upwards. It's going to be a little cheaper than the schools. Right? So then come next year, our Upwards basketball program, we're going to have hundreds of kids. What are you going to do then? You know what we're going to say? We need more workers. Amen? Who's going to show up? Who's going to stand in the hedge? I want somebody to step up, but nobody would go. Here I am, send me. We need men to do devotions for these kids. We need men to step up and help on Saturday mornings. We got the coaches during practice time. They're giving them a devotion every practice and every game. That way when the kids, they get doubled up. Practices and games. And mom and dad will hear that devotion during game time as well. Isn't that awesome? We're not just playing sports. We're giving the gospel of Jesus out. Because we got to open with a word of prayer. Holy crap. We're almost done with the message. And we're let's open with a word of prayer. And we'll move on here. Father, I just thank you for our time here. I just thank you for everything that you do. We love you, God. This is your world. You created this world. This is your kingdom. We are part of your kingdom. We're on your team. We're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be, everybody has a part to play on your team. We all need to be doing our part, and we want to reach the world. And yeah, I know that this isn't going out into another country and establishing churches. This is just us in our Jerusalem getting involved in our communities, in our streets, in our school systems, and we're asking kids to come play basketball. And while they're at practice and while they're at their games, we are giving them a devotion with the gospel of your son. That's what you've called us to do. And Lord, we're asking that you bless our efforts. We're going to bring them in through the side doors so that you encourage them to come through the front doors. Lord, we love you, and that's why we're doing this, is because we love you. The kids are your mission field, and it should be important to us as well. And so we want to be doing your will, your work, your way. We want to be unified in purpose and everything that we do so that we can build your kingdom here. Because we know one day, time's running out. We know what's going on in Israel, and you know the end from the beginning. We don't, but we know that things are happening. And so, God, I pray that you just bless our efforts, Lord. We love you, and we just pray, inspire some folks, some men to step up. Give us devotions. Give us what we need to help with our program. We want to give Jesus to every creature that comes through those doors, and that's an awesome way to get them through the doors. We love you, God, and we just thank you for being a God who hears, a God who supplies all our needs. And we just pray that you'd supply this need that we have here. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I got a video I want you to see. This is not just for the kids, because it's also for parents as well. Roll that beautiful bean footage.
I was an unchurched father. And I was introduced to a basketball program that helped me connect with the Lord.
I say because... It was Upward was the vessel that got me back in the church.
To take something as simple as a basketball to disarm me, to humble me, to punch holes in my own theory of how I'm earning my way to heaven, profound, life-changing. Scoreboard for my life that I was doing more good than I was bad, and we had children, and my wife found a church. So I'm like, good for you. I'm a nurse, I save lives, I'm not going. And she went to church and I wouldn't, and she went to church and I wouldn't, and finally one weekend she says, you're missing something big. And I said, fine, I'll go. With all my reservations, my barrel of bricks and mixing the cement so I could build my wall, not even to walk in the building.
And luckily for me, I got to experience God's grace at a young age as well, and I accepted Christ in my heart when I was about 11 years old. And then my story took a little bit of a turn. So I was actually a seventh grader, middle school, 12 years old, and my dad, he was my idol, my hero, but he was actually playing pickup basketball at my middle school gym on Saturday night, much like he did every Saturday night. And I remember coming home and finding out that night that my dad had a heart attack and passed away on the court. From that point on, felt a little bit disconnected. I had a very maybe bitter or angry relationship with God, and I lived the way I wanted to live for a long time. And to put it mildly, I just was not living at all for Christ.
So my upward journey, as I call it, is from basketball to a Bible. And it's when my wife was on point to find a basketball program for our youngest son. And she found it, and she says, we're going to Upward today. And you know, headed off, got in the car, and we drove up to a facility, and it was a church. And I said, this is a church, because I was unchurched, I was unknowing, and I was a little anxious about what's gonna happen when I get through these doors. What am I gonna see? Who's gonna recruit me to do something I might be uncomfortable with?
And I walk in, and they've got a basketball league that they're getting ready to start. And I was like, well, I like basketball. And our pastor was talking about the local college sports team. I'm like, well, I like basketball. And he's speaking my language. And my son played. First year we came, I was so guarded. So guarded. And again, in my mind, do more good than bad. Realizing as you go through this, that first year as a parent, I just watched as the basketball league took place. The second year I got involved, and through the ministry, the Lord just continued to punch holes, and you've got this scoreboard, you think you've done more good than bad, and I start questioning, like, how much is my good worth? How much is my bad worth? And finally the Lord says, there's not enough good you can do. And that second season that our church was running upward was the year I gave my life to Christ.
I moved back to Syracuse in 2010, and my brother was actually already coaching at Upward here at Northside Church. And he said, hey, come coach with me. And I was like, absolutely, yeah, let's do it. I love basketball, I'm here for coaching. He's like, it's in a church. And I was like, whoa, hold on. Not my style, my jam, I'm not ready for that. But he said, just come and coach. So the first time I ever actually walked through the doors here at Northside was for an Upward basketball practice. It started to click again that I can't keep doing life the way that I'm doing it. And although I was trying to run as far and as fast away from God as I possibly could, that he was seeking me the whole time. And I realized that I couldn't take another step and do another thing without rededicating my life and having him come back in and have a personal relationship with God. So I say it because it was Upward was the vessel that got me back in the church.
So during the first couple of years, I was a sideline parent, and I would sit in the bleachers and watch my child. It was not only just basketball, but it was starting to build those faith moments. My wife and I had a prayer for one of our children, and we weren't sure about it, but we wrote it on a piece of paper and put it in a prayer box at Upward. And that prayer was answered. That prayer was to help support one of our children. And it was answered. My wife and I looked at each other and said, wow, this is amazing. When the season would end, we would miss something. There was a void. And what that void was Upward, but really what it was those relationships and those connections that we had made during the Upward season. And we realized that we needed more than just basketball. We needed to open the Bible and read it and learn more about an opportunity of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Sports is the common denominator for just about everybody. It's a vehicle for wherever your church is to invite the unchurched into your building, to let them be a part of something they're comfortable with, to build that relationship, to earn that trust, to share what you believe is the most important thing they'll ever experience.
When you find common ground, then you can start talking about other things and just talk about it and just have it a genuine conversation and develop a relationship with somebody. And that could be an opportunity to really enter into a deeper conversation.
I would just say to anybody who's trying to figure out how do you share the gospel in a broken world, try to find that commonality in sport.
Don't wait. You could be missing out. Our pastor said it this weekend, that there's an opportunity for you to get in the game, for you to come off the sidelines, get in the game. God is calling us to do something. We all have our own individual skills, and God is giving us talents in service. And whatever that is, you know, for me, pairs perfectly with basketball. Kip didn't want to come to church, period. And now he's a youth pastor at this church. I was given that Jesus Heisman. I'm like, no, I'm good. And now I'm like, I need to get more involved.
My wife and I came to know the Lord, professed our faith, and got baptized together. And it was life-changing.
Again, from a basketball to a Bible. I was an unchurched father, and I was introduced to a basketball program that helped me connect with the Lord.
I can't ever get back to Upward what it's given. It's given my forever, my kingdom with Him.
I'm reminded of Kyle Idleman's book. It's called Not a Fan. And so he presents a follower of Christ in this way. You're either a fan or a follower. And you know what a fan does? He sits on the sidelines and roots on the other people that are out there playing. A follower is a person who gets out and gets in the game. And that's what we want people to do. We want people to get into the game. We are losing our culture because we're I don't want to say old school and old-minded, but we are losing people because we're not getting involved in our communities. Amen? We are watching every other organization in the world take those kids away from us. We need to get them back. And it's a great thing to get them back and then pour our lives into mom and dad as well. Because if the kids want to come to church, you bet your mom and dad will bring them. Or grandma and grandpa will bring them. Somebody will have to bring them to church if they want to come. And that's what we're trying to do. Get involved in a relationship with them so that we can bring them through the front doors. I'm reminded of Solomon, or Joshua, and real quick, we'll finish up with this. Everybody's focus was on Moses. Moses was the deliverer. Oh, he's delivering us from Egypt. But you forget the fact that God's eyes was on Joshua. Joshua was born a slave. He was a nobody. And so all along, he became a military leader, fought the battles. Matter of fact, Exodus 18, he was the first one that Moses chose to go get people to fight against Amalek. That's where Aaron and Hur had to hold Moses' hands up so they could get the victory. He was a spy, and he was also a custodian. Joshua took care of the temple, the tabernacle. And so it's an amazing thing that at the end of Moses' life, God said, Joshua, I've already prepared you. Can I tell you something? All of our kids are the church. They're not the future of the church. They are the church. And if we're not going to pour our life into them, then we might as well shut our doors now because they're not going to take over. Amen? Listen. Everything that God did trained Joshua up to take over. And we need to be pouring our lives into those kids as well. Go down to the very last verse, Devlin. I guess I would say this, and I'll say, whose life are you pouring yourself into, and who's pouring their life into yours? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we are so ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also to pour ourselves into you because you become so dear. As children so dear to us that we're willing to pour our lives into them, we should. The children are the church. As I said, one pastor said, we're just one generation away from extinction. One generation away from shutting those doors. We need to be training them up to take over. Missions is vital. It's important in a church, not only to support missions to go into other countries, but also in our backyard as well. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We just love you for everything that you do for us. God, we want to be relevant in our culture and our community. We want to do whatever. When we reach the mission field, we are financially supporting our missionaries that are going around the world. But here locally, We need to be reaching people. And we understand and know that in our culture today, kids rule the roost in mom and dad's home. And so if we can bring them to the side door to play basketball, give them devotions to encourage them to come to the saving knowledge of your son, oh, maybe we can get mom and dad in. We've seen testimonies how it changed children's life. We just saw testimonies where it changed mom and dad's life. Mom and dad got saved through that program. Man, we need to get in the game, Lord. We need to be a part of the team, not just a fan rooting everybody else on. We all need to get involved. We all need to be doing something. Lord, we have LifeWise that's taking them out of the public schools, bringing them here, teaching them about Jesus. We have Upwards coming in. We have so much stuff, Lord. We pray that your blessing on our efforts that would show us some encouragement. We want to see new people saved. We know that there's not too many that come down to the old-fashioned altar and pray anymore. We'll never stop giving that invitation, though, Lord. But we know that building relationships with people and witnessing to them based off their trust in you is the best way that we see people come to the saving knowledge of your son. Between the ages of 4 and 14, we want to be mindful of that. And we want to encourage that every step of the way. We love you, God. We pray you just have this invitation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.